I want to talk about Daniel, an extraordinary gift in the king's house. Daniel, an extraordinary gift in the king's house. We've been on a journey this week looking at faith, looking at wealth and finances. And as I taught in the school, I said to them that wealth is so much more than just having money. How many of you know that's true? Wealth is about your assets. Wealth is about all the other things that make a quality of life. You know, more and more these days, they're trying to assess what makes a city the best place to live in and what gives you a wealth of life. We looked at John Lennon, who says, "I don't care for money much. Money can't buy you life." He just began to realize that money was overrated as a commodity on its own. There's a wealth experience in life that money can't buy you. And so here, one of the richest men just said, "You know what? I've hit the jackpot with money, but I still can't buy love and life and quality that I want." And here, as we look at this person, Daniel, I find him interesting. And I want to pick up one particular quality of Daniel's life. And that was his extraordinary ability to use his mind for the kingdom of God. So often in church, we're very heart people. We talk love. And for some of the men and maybe some more strategic people, we could think this is a bit mushy. It's a bit emotional. What about the real thing? But Daniel wasn't a mushy person, although he was very connected to God. He had a very articulate, sharp mind. And I believe that in these days, God is really looking for people who will be anointed, articulate, intelligent, able to use their minds sort of people. Exactly what Sean was saying. We need to be smart about how we communicate. Can I ask you some questions this morning? I come from Oxford. Oxford is maybe one of those capitals of intellectual whatever. The brightest of the bright. And I see a passion in them to make a difference. And unfortunately, so often the church, when it begins to articulate its heart, its views, or run something, rather than hitting excellence, it hits cringe factor. Ever notice that? You know, they say, "We're just going to ask so-and-so to give their comment on this issue." And you go, "Oh, Jesus, no, no, squirm, that's so bad." Ever had that experience? And so I want to touch this whole area of what are we going to do about raising anointed business people? Is an anointed businessman of less worth than a senior pastor in a church? Do they have less faith? You know, how do we think about some of these things? Because you see, we love Daniel, but did you know Daniel was never the senior pastor in a church? He was an outstanding lawyer attorney. If you look at what he did, he gave all the legal advice for how to run an incredible kingdom called the Babylonian Kingdom. And so whenever they needed to know what should we do, what's the decisions, what's the protocol here, how do we go, he would bring in the king's advisors and he would have been like your senior attorney of the nation. And so sometimes we have to just get a different worldview. You see, let's put up two scriptures here. Deuteronomy 8:18, read it with me. "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today." I want to say that God wants to give an ability to generate wealth. How does that ability come? I think it comes through the mind. How many would agree with me? How many of you would like a mind upgrade? Often we talk about the heart and our emotions, but many of us can feel insecure about our mind. I mean, I live in Oxford. I can feel insecure all the time. When I preach in my church, I have 25 people who are fluent in Greek, and I think it was 32 fluent in Hebrew. I've got more retired people in the church. I mean, they are scholars. I remember doing an alpha table with some of the Oxford students, And he heard me over say to the person next to him, "I can't read that, I'm sorry." So he literally thought I was illiterate. For the rest of the time, he just blanked me as, "What an idiot, we've got to lead this table. She can't read." All I meant was I hadn't got my glasses with me. But I thought, let him just stitch himself up good and proper. And so he just treated me like nothing on this table for the whole thing. Because he thought I hadn't got a mind. I'm afraid I was a bit mean. Because I then did begin to reason with him. And he looked at me and he said, "For someone who can't read, you think quite well." But we had the privilege over those 10 weeks at this table, as he discovered, actually, I was a scientist, a clinical biochemist, worked in research, had written a paper, which always wins great accolade in Oxford. He sort of went, "Yes, ma'am," and I scored. I'm sure that's not the best motive, but he came to Jesus, got baptized in the Spirit. Next one, Ephesians 3:20. "Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us." I want to ask you, when's the last time you let the power of God invade your imagination? "Now unto him who can do more than we imagine." You see, I believe it's time to stir up those creative entrepreneurs, imaginations, skills. You know, how can we go and take a block for Jesus Christ? What's going to be those imaginative language, the things that we do that connect with people? What is the people skills, the strategic language that's going to connect? How many of you know what I'm talking about? And when I look at Daniel, I see someone like that. Daniel's interesting. You see, Daniel was a man of discipline. As you read the scriptures, you'll find he had a very ordered life. Let's read these scriptures, Daniel chapter 10, 12. And he continued, "Don't be afraid, Daniel, since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding, and you humbled yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them." Discipline. How many of you know sometimes we have to set our mind to certain tasks? And we have to set our heart. We've got to be heart and mind people. Next scripture, Daniel 1, 8 to 9. "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with royal food, wine and food. And he asked the chief officer for permission not to defile himself this way. And so God caused the official to show him favor and sympathy." You see, that word is critical. Daniel resolved, disciplined, said no. How many of you know that's not always easy? And here was a man of incredible discipline. And you say, yeah, well, that's fairly normal. We know that. Another quality of Daniel. Daniel was a man of prayer. A man of prayer. Daniel 9, 3 to 4. "So I turned to the Lord God, and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, oh God." He was a man who knew how to dig into prayer, not just a quick, "Oh God, if you're there, God, help me, God, now. I need a parking place, God. I need this." How many know? He's deep in the place of prayer. He's disciplined his life. He has an intimacy in his life. And often we look at these qualities and we think, yeah, well, that's normal. He's a good Christian. And we think, well, business people or really mind people or intellectual people, those, they're not going to be like this. Look at Daniel. It isn't either or. It isn't that those who are really heart people and worshipy people, they are the real God people, and secular people and business people and mind people are secular. Do you get what I'm saying today? In Daniel, we see a man who carried both for the kingdom and the glory of God. I had the privilege of meeting a girl who I'm going to call Rachel. She was an unmarried girl. And when I met her, she was about 35 years old. And she had been radically born again. And she had known Jesus for about 5 years. But at 35, she was already a pretty head honcho up in Deutsche Bank and then got a position in the Bank of England. She traveled, and her week would most probably be New York, London, Tokyo, or there was one other big bank city, I can't remember. Germany, Frankfurt. And so her week, she never knew which of those cities she could be in. But when she got radically born again, I watched this girl become an incredibly disciplined girl in her walk with Jesus, but an incredible woman of prayer. You know, she got up every day at 4 a.m. to go into London when she was working in London or whichever city she was in, and she would go into her workplace. And she, how many know that sort of level? She had a lot of people working under her. And she said when she got born again, God began to speak to her about channeling places of prayer for breakthrough in her business and with her work colleagues. And she would get in. She said, I used to get up at 5 for the bank. I decided I'd get up at 4 for the king. She made a discipline alive, got up at 4 every day, went in, and she said, I spent that first hour, and I would just put my hand on every desk of my colleagues through the whole of my department and pray for the blessing, protection, wisdom, counsel of God. How many of you know that is someone who's got a life of prayer? It challenged me as a full-time pastor of my church. I wasn't getting up at 4 in the morning every day, Monday to Friday. And so she did this. Then remember, how many remember 9/11? She had a delegation in the South Tower, I think it was, on the 107th floor when it fell. She wasn't there, but her delegation was. Every single one of them got out alive. I haven't got time to tell you the story, but I'll tell you one story. There was two guys, and they got trapped, and they tried to get out the doors to get down some stairs and out. And as they tried to get through, there was this massive, huge photocopiers. How many of you know what I mean? One which is like a horse. And it had moved, and it was against the door, and they could not get out the door however they tried. It was huge. And they said, they both came together and said, come on, we've got to do it one more time, and they made to lift it. They said it was insane, and as they did it, they felt strong hands come over them, move, and toss the whole thing, and they got out the stairs and down and out before they were killed. How many of you know? Angelic assistance. When Rachel finally got all her group home, she threw a party for them to say, welcome back. And I remember her phoning me saying, what should I do? I said, tell them the story. So she told them, this is what I've been doing for 5 years. I got up at 4 whenever I've been in London. This is what I've done. 11 of them went to the Alpha course and were born again and found Jesus. What I'm trying to say to you today is men of the mind and men in the business and men who are right at the top of their game are not unspiritual people. And God is wanting to call you. And here was Daniel, top of his game. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel was a man of discipline. Daniel was a man of character. Just because he was top of his game, he hadn't compromised his character. Read Daniel chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of all the governmental affairs, but they were unable to do so. How many of you know, when the media gets on the case of most politicians, they can always find something. And how many of you know, these guys wanted Daniel. They could not find any corruption in him because he was trustworthy. And he was neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men, you can imagine, in exasperation, says, we cannot find any basis to bring any charges against this man, Daniel, unless we can find something to do with his religion, his love of God. How many of you say that sounds familiar? You see, he was a man of character. Would people say that about you in the workplace? Do you cut edges? Do you go lower? What is your character in the workplace. And here was Daniel. And most of you look at that and say, yeah, I'm familiar with these qualities. I totally get it that we need to be disciplined, have character, have prayer to make you outstanding for the kingdom of God in the workplace. But I want to challenge, irritate you today. What about your mind? Have you concentrated so much on the prayer, character, discipline, that which I'm not saying we stop doing, but I'm asking you to add something to the mix. Because this is Dear Daniel. You see, we all know, and Dear Joe, when he led us, began to talk about the incredible love of God for us. But how do we express our love to God? Well, Matthew 22, verse 37 says this. Read it with me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. I wonder how you are loving God with your mind. How does your mind engage with the presence of God? I really do believe that God is wanting to raise up entrepreneurs, businessmen, outstanding thinkers, intellectual people. And you might say, yeah, but I failed everything at school. I want to tell you a story about my son, David. When my son, David, was in year 9, which is he was 13, 14 years old, we went to the parents' evening and they said to us, your son is severely dyslexic. His reading age is about 7 to 9 years old. He'll never make it to university, because he'll never get the English and the language requirements because his spelling's so bad and his writing is so poor. His articulation is awesome, but he hasn't actually got the brains. You need to reconsider how you construct his education so that he makes life. But my little son at the age of 7, when we were at a pastor's meeting, someone went up to David and said, do you want to be like mom and dad when you grow up? He said, no. I don't want to be a pastor. They said, what do you want to be? A millionaire? Everybody looked at me as if I've fallen off the moon. What is that mother training her son? And so I'm sort of like, David, and I was shocked. I didn't know he knew the word, to be perfectly honest. And so I say, why do you want to be a millionaire? Child's perspective. Because all people in church ever talk about is money. If we just make lots of money, then they could be quiet and we could do lots of things for God. I love children sometimes. But you know that funny little seed sowed something in him. And in this climate, in this day, David still wanted to get into banking, investment, financial analysis. How many of you know they're hated? And hated in the church. Can I just say, please, church, stop killing bankers and people in finance. Don't get bitter. Come on, don't we want some people in there to get hold of it with philanthropic heart to reverse the curse of greed? So a mummy here today, stop it. Don't be mean to them. And so here was David, standard 9, going to fail everything. And he had an encounter of faith. I can't tell you the full story. I haven't got time. And he had a teacher who just mocked him, especially in history, because he said, I've never met such a creative child who can write England 12 ways in one essay. And constantly undermining David. And I remember David came to a place of faith. He said, Mom, I don't care what they say. I'm going to nail it. And so they kept saying to him, drop history. And he became tenacious, the bounce back factor. No, I'm called tenacious. He did English and he did history and he passed them and he went to university. He passed with a graduate degree and a diploma in business studies. And he, at the age of 23, got his CFA, first stage, at 23 years old. How many of you know that's pretty significant for a 23-year-old? And out of the 12 sort of assessment areas, he was over 95% in 8 of them. When he went to university, he got the top mark in maths for 30 years in his first year. Why? Because, and I can't say, even on dedication day, great mummy, give me grace, that I even could see it all. But I began to realize I've got a son. And you know, can I be a mummy for a moment? One of the things that hurts me most is people come to me and say, wow, Nicola's with Hillsong planting a church in Melbourne. You must be so proud she's in the ministry. When's David going to be in the ministry? My heart breaks. I say, don't you understand the trials of faith this son has done? Battling dyslexia, every test, every exam, determined because he knows God's got a call on his life to return and go into that financial area and break the curse, use his mind for the kingdom of God. My son is in the ministry for the King of Kings. And you see, unfortunately, that can be communicated through church. And so many of us, we do our 9-to-5 in the workplace and we feel, I'm not spiritual. Please, you are incredibly spiritual if you'll let the God really breathe into your workplace. You see, Daniel was a man of training. We like all the character, discipline, prayer, spiritual. But did you know, like my son, he put his head down and he did exam after exam, test after test, lesson after lesson. Again, a mummy heart. I get worried sometimes when I look at the young generation in our church saying, oh, well, it doesn't matter if you haven't got qualifications. It does matter because I want to see prime ministers and presidents. I want to see the top lawyers. I want to see medical researchers. I want to see people who God has given incredible brains to standing up with their spiritual and their natural abilities together to make an influence for the glory of God. Please don't throw your brain away. Daniel 1:4-5. These were young men without any physical defect. They were handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning. They were well informed. They were quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He taught them every language and literature of the Babylonians. They were trained for 3 years. Sounds like a degree course to me. And after that, they came out into the king's service. You see, Daniel was an outstanding man of character, prayer, and training. He took time to give his brain to God. Daniel 1:17. And these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding. You see, sometimes we separate God's ability and the training, but the Bible says God's doing it. A few verses ago, the Babylonians are doing it. No, God and the secular together are upgrading these young men. God gave these young men knowledge and understanding, all kinds of literature and learning. And God gave Daniel supernatural understanding of dreams and visions of all kind. Come on. You use your mind in the natural. God also infects it, upgrades it, helps it, and puts a spiritual aspect. Daniel 1:20. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found these boys, Daniel and his friends, 10 times better than every other magician and enchanter who were their scholars, philosophers of the age in the kingdom. I mean, this is their Harvard, Yale, Princeton, whatever, I'm sorry, I don't know Canada's equivalent, entrance exams. And they scored it, nailed it, plus 10. Come on, where's the sons and daughters? I believe it's time. You see, Daniel was a man of intelligence. Daniel was a man of intelligence. Daniel chapter 4:9. And I said, Belshazzar, which was his Babylonian name for Daniel. He's the chief of all my magicians. That was his thinkers, philosophers. And look how the king talks about him. He said, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, Daniel. And no mystery, problem solving is too difficult for you. I've got an issue. I've got a problem. Help me. interpret it for me. Now, you might react to that language, the spirit of the holy gods. But I want to say to you, we shouldn't react, because I believe people in the secular world are going to begin to recognize extraordinary gifting, and they don't have language for it. And so this was the king's way of trying to say, what is it on you, Daniel? This is amazing, strange, weird, supernatural. I haven't really got language. The only language we use in our world is spirit of the gods. Do you get what I'm saying? But then we get all antsy and go, ooh. No, but they're trying to find language for something they can't understand. But I have faith. How many of you have faith that it's time for an upgrade of outstanding intelligence in the kingdom of God? Now, you might say, but Rachel, I'm not an Oxford Harvard girl. I want to say my boy wasn't. At year 9, he was on special needs. Dyslexic, unable or unexpected to pass any exam. Come on, how many of you believe? Daniel 5:12-15. And this man Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding and the ability to interpret dreams. He could explain riddles and solve puzzles and all sorts of difficult problems. Call for Daniel. I know he will understand what this writing means. So Daniel came before the king, and the king said to him, you're Daniel, one of my exiles from Judah. I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding academic wisdom. That's what it literally is. How many of you want someone to call you in and say that? Who is this Daniel? He's pretty outstanding. I think one of the things we need to really combat is our fear of intelligence in the church. Often when people are really smart, we feel really bad. How many of you have ever had that? I live in Oxford. I have it every day. But we've got to celebrate people who love God with all their mind. We've got to provide an environment in our churches and houses where we really encourage them. I believe we need discipleship groups where we encourage and mentor and train our younger generation to explore, pioneer. The businessmen, how many mature, you won't want to like that word mature, but how many of you have been in business more than 20 years? Put your hands up. Give me a wave. How many of you have been in business more than 10 years? Keep it up with the 20. You see, you've got experience. How many of you know you've learned something in the game? If we began to mentor our sons and daughters, how many of you know we can help them? You see, that's what they used to do. And we do that with the issues of the heart. How many of churches have places where you can get your heart healed, your heart trained, your attitudes, your character? Most churches. How many churches have a think tank where we train our minds? You see, if we have to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, spirit, being, then we should, as a church, as the house of God, begin to provide environments where we train them to love God with their heart, their mind, their soul, their being. You might think this is a really strange message from someone like me, but you see, you've got to remember, before I married a pastor, I married a businessman. My husband and I were in business for 5.5 years. Maybe that's why I'm a bit passionate about this whole area of business. You see, I used to find it really strange. Remember my dear Rachel? I had her pastor come to me and say, we're really worried about Rachel. And I said, why? Because I spent time with her, took her out for coffee whenever she was in town. Usually, the only time I could meet her was 6 o'clock for breakfast. 8, you know, a.m. And he said to me, yeah, I don't believe that Rachel's very committed to the church. I'm not really sure where her life with God is. And I said, well, what do you mean? Have you heard this? Yes, yes, but she's never in church. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? He said, well, she's never in there. You know, we have our services, 11 o'clock and 7 o'clock on a Sunday. She's never there. I said, at 11 o'clock, she's coming back from Tokyo. At 7 o'clock, she's on a plane to Frankfurt. Give the girl a break. And so sometimes, you know, our whole understanding of how we model and support these people has got to change, because we're community. If we want outstanding, pioneering, cutting edge, and you are Ottawa, you're a capital, come on, get the best for the kingdom of God. I believe that we need to have support structures in the church to really help businessmen excel. We need prayer support. Last night, how many were here? We got hold of all the business cards and we soaked them in the presence of God. I don't want that to be a one-time happening, which was cute for the moment. No, we should put them on the front, and every time we come, lay hands on those again and again and collect the stories of outrageous breakthrough, because the Daniel spirit of outrageous intelligence upgrade is going to come to the house for the sake of Ottawa and the sake of Canada in Jesus' name. When my husband left the business place and we stopped working full-time as businessmen and began working in the church, Gordon, 17 years ago, kept connect with many of the business people we work with. 30 of them today are millionaires. And we have round tables. Not all of them are born again. In fact, only about 35% of them are born again, but all of them love Gordon. They see him as their community pastor. And he goes up to London regularly into, you can't do it in a shoe shed. You have to do it in a five-star hotel. These are millionaires. Get over it. Host them properly. Give them their time. And so we host a breakfast and they come. You know, the funny thing is, we've hosted them for years. They just see us mum and dad. I don't think they've ever given to either of us particularly. That isn't why we do it. We're not looking, can we get money from this? I don't think we are their field. They have other fields. But what we've done is we've put them on tables and they have founded philanthropic groups. They began to think, how can we give to the kingdom of God? We've got a water table and they just love boring water wells all over the world to break the curse of the lack of water. We've got children's groups who love to build properties for orphanages. We've got all sorts of things that tick them. And a philanthropic heart has begun to come. And I believe God wants to reverse the spirit of greed and materialism in our whole banking. But we've got to get in there and influence. And it won't happen in a day. It's taken us 17 years. But I want to say to you, there are incredible Daniel minds, just like this Daniel. But too often the church and the marketplace have had such an unhappy partnership. Too often they've been at war. But how many of you know, if change, I really believe, my ministry is called Heart Cry for Change. I believe change is spelt church, community, commerce, cooperating. Church, community, commerce, cooperating for the change of the kingdom of God. I know a wonderful man. I'll just say his name is Keith. He was the international director of Lloyds Bank, TSB. He was responsible for the setup of the whole of the Lloyds Bank in Brazil, the merger of everything in Portugal and Spain. How many know he knows a bit about money? He came and served, took a week off work and served with me at an amazing conference. And he just says, I'm here to do whatever you want. And there was a huge resource product table, and they were having terrible problems with, because they were doing it in three different currencies, were trying to convert it, get all the banking online and sort it. And so I was talking to the guy who was in charge of doing it at the conference manager, and I said, I've got a man here who could do it for you like that. Just let Keith come and help you. And so he said, I have to give him some tests first. I said, excuse me, just honor who he is. Well, tell me who he is. I said, no, I can't do all of that, because actually I'm not really allowed to, and nor will he be able to. Don't humiliate him, but trust me, you know me really well, and I know him really well. He said, no, everyone has to do this test. I have to make sure they could do the math and add up the books. I have to do this. And dear Keith is standing here, and he just touches me here, and I know he's saying, let it go. He says, and he steps forward, he says, it's fine, you can do it. And so this dear man, the international director of Lloyds DSB, is made to sit down at a desk and do sums of counting up the books and convert it into euros. And guess what? Convert it into US dollars. And he goes through all this process because this guy just really believes, well, I'm in charge. This is my ministry. I'm in the church. This is what I do. Everyone has to do this. And he was quite... And you will do this and go there. I watched dear Keith for the first 2 days because I'd open my mouth, be put through his paces, and he was only allowed to bring books from the storehouse. And at about 4 days in, I got hold of this guy and I said, have you taken any time to ask Keith what he does in his workday? No. He's here serving me. I said, no. You serve him for a moment. Have you ever taken a moment to sit with him and say, what do you do 9 to 5, Monday to Friday? Have you asked him about his world? Have you found out all the gifts of his mind, his training, etc.? Or is he just someone who comes to your house and now he's useful because he's such a passionate server that you just use him to get books for you? Couldn't he upgrade your life at all? And the guy said, I haven't got time to have coffee with him now. I said, it's very, very sad because you're missing a great gift in the body of Christ. Now, you might think, well, that's a bit, I'm telling that story because in different levels we do it all the time because we only see people in their Sunday context. Have you ever taken time to ask people, what do you do 9 to 5? What's your skill set? If we look around this church, you are outstanding, phenomenal, incredible people. Every one of you have a gift of a mind. Maybe some of you hate money. That's fine. It's not my greatest fear. I love to spend it. I'm not so good at making it. That's my husband and my boy's job. But I am more responsible with it. But what is your area of outstanding expertise? What do you do day in, day out, which is so natural? Well, how do you use your mind every day and you just think, well, that's normal? And maybe even as I'm preaching, you're saying, well, I'm not that great. Oh, no, you are. You've got a mind created by the living God. You've got things you do instinctively, which is such a gift to this house. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. Because Daniel... That's why I like this man. Outstanding. So I want to take you to India. I said, I don't make money, I spend it. This is a leprosy colony in India. And God opened the doors for me to go in there. And by connecting with all sorts of amazing people, in the medical sphere, in the practical sphere, carpenters, builders, water people, and money people, we transformed what was a cesspit of stink that nearly made me throw up, began to put buildings, just clock through them quickly and I can talk over it. We put in water wells. We put in filtration systems so all the drinking water is safe. You see, everyone has something. We had medical teams that came and assessed these precious people and began to look at their leprosy. Put bandages on them, give them their medication so that they could begin to walk. Change it round, get them back on their feet again. Do the surgery that's necessary, put shoes on their feet. Buy them goats so that where they could have absolutely nothing, they began a business of developing goats. And the amazing thing, if we just switch back once, we gave all these goats. And all the goats that were given to the Christian families, next stride, birth twins. That's the supernatural in our natural. That's what God begins to do. And it happened 2 years in a row. Every goat given to the Christians, birth twins. Every single one. Oh, I love you, Jesus. We begin to do God upgrades. Double. I walked into this slum area. And here's these kids, it's 42 degrees centigrade. This is metal, tin. And if you look here, I don't know if you can see, there's just an edge here. So some of the kids are back in a little room. And they were taking it in turns, rotating, so that some of them can get out the heat in that little room. When we finally took the kids out of this place, there were 78 children stuffed up there. I just said, we've got to do something. And I was with a pastor and he said, we could find a room. I said, find it. That was 2009. I want to ask you, what does a sign and wonder look like? Sometimes we think of miracles out of wheelchairs. This to me, 2009 is what I saw. This horrible place up high where we couldn't even get to them. I went back February 2013. Some Indian businessmen, some pastors, some people from Texas, and us in Heart Cry for Change, we began putting in, and this is what happened. That to me is a sign and a wonder. And that is just one of 10 rooms. Next one, please. Is that it? Thank you. I couldn't remember. I did the factory thing. So I want to ask you, what are you going to use your brain for today? Here's Daniel, articulate, amazing, intelligent. Come on, you amazing, articulate, intelligent people. You've got a skill set. Train it, develop it, invest it. Use it, mentor it, get hold of the next generation and put into them what you have. Gordon got hold of my son, David Stephen Charles Hickson, and said, you're going to change the world. Get out there, boy. When he has just won a contract at the age of 25 to go to Africa. The head of Gold Sachsman, as part of the hedge fund, and the Barclays CEO were there at the final signing. And the CEO of Gold Sachsman looked at my son and said, you know, David, if you pull this off and we're able to do what you've modeled and dreamed, you could end up the 21st century David Livingston. What nobody knows is my son is called David because he was conceived in Blantyre, Malawi, on David Livingston's place where he first ministered in Africa. And we called him David. When Reinhard Bonnke dedicated him, he picked up my son and he said, this boy is born to be a deliverer in Africa. Who knows what God could be doing? And my son couldn't read. Come on, no limitations. Will you stand with me? And you see, the whole key to everything I've said today is whether Jesus is in your world. Because God has to be in your mind, in your heart, in your being. My son was dyslexic, struggling, couldn't make it in school, but he got such a revelation who God, of God was in his world. God began to heal him, restore the insecurity, give him wisdom, give him help, and upgraded him 10 times. None of us could do this without Jesus. So before I close the meeting today, I want to give you the opportunity to make sure that Jesus is in the right place in your life today. You can admire Jesus. You can have him in your world, but if he isn't the central point of who you are, nothing else ever stays online. It's not enough to know about Jesus. No church can save you. No church died for you. You have to take Jesus and give him everything. I give you my life. I give you my heart. I give you my mind. I just want to say, as a girl who went to church before I was born and have been in church all my life at some level of church leadership, I'm really sorry for outstanding, intelligent people who are made to feel uncomfortable in the church. Please forgive us. Maybe it's another language we need to learn in these days. I want to say I believe it's time for outstanding men and women, business people, to begin to help position us in cities for the glory of God. But before any of that can happen, we need Jesus in the house, the big house, and in every life.